All right, be seated. Good morning, church family. Kids, you are dismissed. You will be with Pastor Carrie and Miss Yvette today, and you will be having a Christmas party. And so we expect you all keep it down there whenever you get back to the Children's Church area, but do have a good time. So, hey, church family, I'm going to ask if you will to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 2, when you came in this morning, you should have received one of these. Now, I know you're curious about what's inside of it, but this is just how Christmas works. You get a gift, you don't know what's in it until you open it up, and we are going to open these together near the end of the service. And so I'm watching you. I mean, I can't see you, but I am watching you. Don't let me hear you opening it or something like that. So we've been in this series for a couple of weeks now called Regifting, and what we have been discovering is that there are gifts that God has given us. In fact, every gift God has given us, He has given us for the purpose of us giving away. Because whenever God gives you something, it's not just a thing that's static or stagnant. Like, it's in you, and it's growing, and it's producing, and it's giving you far more than you can use. And the reason for that is for you to take what God has given you, the grace, the forgiveness, the love. This week, we're going to be talking about the story. All of that has been placed inside of us like a wellspring, just producing more love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and stories to tell so that we can share that with a watching world. Now, I'm going to confess to you that this particular topic this morning, as it pertains to sharing our faith, you would think that this would be something that as a pastor, like I would have this nailed down, that it would just be no problem for me, regardless of where I go or what I do. I would just be able to, with great confidence and without being intimidated at all, just share the goodness of God. Because it's deep in me, and like it presses to get out. But I'm like you, I struggle with this. Like whenever the Lord called me to preach, whenever He called me to teach, my approach was the same as yours. My approach was to say those two words that we all are tempted to say, and it's that I can't. So I guess it's three words, but you get the point. I mean, I can't. And the older I get, the more I realize how right I am, that I can't. But there's a power that's inside of us that is far greater than anything that we could muster up or conjure or create after a period of time that's inside of me. I saw this power many years ago. I was on a revival trip with a couple of students, and we were all going to different places around the country, and there were a couple of us that were going to Ohio because people in Ohio need Jesus. Can I get an amen? Right? And so we went and did a revival, and we were on our way back. We were flying out of Cincinnati and then to Chicago, and Chicago back to Dallas, Fort Worth. And behind me was a good friend of mine. I won't say his name because he's a missionary now in a part of the world where, you know, things are not always safe. But he was sitting behind me, and I can hear him. You know how sometimes you can't really hear people talking behind you, but I can hear him because he was very, very loud. As we were leaving Chicago, the plane started to fishtail. Now I'm okay with this, with an airplane. Like, they're supposed to do that, and even some of this, but this whole fishtailing thing, like, that did not sparkle with me at all, and I was so nervous. And then I hear Tim, the individual in the seat behind me, talking to the person next to him and saying, and I'm not kidding you, this is what he said. He said, "I'm just curious, if this plane went down right now, where would you spend eternity?" That's what he did. And I'm not suggesting that's an appropriate response, but what I am suggesting to you is that's boldness. Like, that stands out to me. Like, even now, I look at that and I'm just like, wow, I wish I had that kind of boldness. I wish I had my kind of tact and his kind of boldness, and that stood out to me. You know, we all sometimes we struggle with this, and I think we just want to own it, because sometimes the enemy kind of lifts the standard for what God calls us to do to such a level that we're just so intimidated that we just won't even try. So can we just acknowledge that there are times when it comes to sharing our faith where we struggle, we're intimidated. In fact, I've got a little rubric that I use that that sort of explains where it is in our world around us, where it is that it's tough for us to tell the truth. There are four types of people where it is tough for us to tell, to share our faith. See if you identify with some of these categories. Strangers. It's tough to tell strangers the truth, to just walk up to someone who you don't know or don't know very well, maybe you just met them, and to in some way engage them with a gospel conversation. Other people are acquaintances, co-workers, folks that you know their name, at least their first name, and a little bit about them, their backstory, that kind of thing. But they know enough about you so that you're like, oh, man, we have this relationship. It's a business relationship. And now, I feel awkward about crossing into a religious conversation with them. And so those kinds of folks are tough. Friends are really, really tough. Most of my friends are preachers. That's very, very tough to try to get a preacher saved. And if Carrie was in here, he'd be laughing really loud at that one. So, but friends are tough to witness to because, again, they know you whenever you, I mean, they've been on the golf course with you, right? You know what I'm saying? They've seen you at work, whenever things are falling apart. They've been to the ball field with you whenever your kid or your grandkid's out there and the ref makes a dumb call and everyone knows it's dumb, and so you just announce to him that it's dumb, and so they've seen that part of you too. And so it's tough to witness to those people too. And then finally, the most difficult people to witness to. Can I get a witness on witnessing here? Like, it is difficult to witness to family members because, like, they know the worst parts about you. I mean, parents, like, the worst people to try to encourage with spiritual conversation are your parents and your kids. I mean, siblings are tough too, but for me, like, it's parents and kids. Having those gospel conversations, I mean, it's tough. It's tough to tell. And so the enemy comes down whenever we are looking at these categories, and he will give reasons why we should not even attempt to engage the person in a gospel conversation, to talk about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he wants to do for them. It's very difficult. But here's the problem. I want you to look at those four categories and just accept the fact that that's everybody. There's nobody you know who doesn't fit into one of those categories. And so there is always and will always be an excuse for why we do not share the message of Jesus. I mean, it's easy to find a reason why now's not the right time. This isn't the right person. I don't want to cross boundaries. I don't want to burn bridges. And it all comes down to this sense within us that we're just not qualified. We're just not ready. I just don't have what it takes. Well, the story that we are about to see today is one that's very familiar to you, but I hope you will see something in it that maybe you haven't seen before, something that stands out to remind us, to encourage us, that no matter who you are, you can tell the truth, and God has given you everything that you need to do so. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, what I want to do is I want to start by just walking through this familiar text together, and then near the end of that, to just stop and maybe apply some stuff to our life for how we can be more comfortable and confident, not in ourselves, but in the call of God on our life to tell the truth. Because when we're talking about regifting, as we've been talking about, and we talk about we've received forgiveness, and so we want to say, I forgive you too. And we receive love, and so we say, I love you too. All of that comes down to this point. We've received this message, and so I want to tell you too. Luke chapter 2, look with me if you will down at verse number 8. Let's walk through this passage together. Very familiar. I thought about pulling up the old Peanuts scene and have Linus read this for us, because I know he's going to do a far better job than I will, but you will just suffer with me through this. So you know the story, right? Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. He's been laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. Luke wants us to know this. We know this because he emphasizes it by repeating it over and over again. Baby, swaddling clothes, manger. Baby, swaddling clothes, manger. We're going to see it again here in a few minutes. Baby, swaddling clothes. That part makes sense. Manger. And then after he was born, we're told that in that same region, just outside of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Literally in the Greek, it's watching watches. Kind of doing what you do in your 9-to-5 job. Whenever things are kind of slow, you're watching the clock. You're waiting for the time to pass. The only difference is for them, it wasn't 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. It was 9 p.m. to 5 a.m. And in the middle of the night, in the drudgery of that moment, they're there, routine. You can imagine the boredom has set in. You get that 1,000-yard stare. You all know what I'm talking about. And right there in that moment, while they're watching their flocks at night, suddenly there was an angel of the Lord who appeared in front of them. You never know when God's going to visit you, do you? I mean, God, we expect it will visit us here. We pray such is the case. We know that God can visit us at home and not as we're laying in our bed or sitting in our office or by the couch or in the backyard, in the forest somewhere. You know, God can also minister to you. He can reach you. He can send a new message to you at your workplace. That's where they were. They were at the office whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And then suddenly, not only did the angel appear in front of them, which would have been intimidating enough, because when you think angel, don't think, you know, little soft, bubbly figurine. Think The Rock. Think John Wick. WWE muscle band. Like, these guys were intimidating. There was something about them that would have been just breathtaking. So that would have been bad enough. But then in addition to the angel being in front of them, around them, the glory of the Lord, the English Standard Version keeps a portion of the King James here. It shone round about them. They were engulfed. They were encircled in light. You know what it's like whenever you're laying in bed at night and then someone gets up, maybe your spouse or the kids come running in and they flip the light on. All of a sudden, it's just like you can't see anything. There's this flash of light and you're just, for a moment, just startled at how bright everything was. It must have been that same way for them. The darkness of the night was completely flooded with the light of God's glory. And so the next part makes perfect sense to us, given all that has happened to them in this moment. They were filled with great fear. Well, I would say so. I mean, they weren't expecting this. And whenever God shows up and he begins to speak to us, whether it's through the voice of an angelic being or the voice of a grandmother or the voice of a loving father, the voice of a pastor, the voice of a preacher on TV, a lot of times it's startling. I mean, God's word is meant to unsettle us, to knock us off of the spot where we are, because that's not where we're supposed to be. And so for them, this was what happened. God broke in. He interrupted the rhythm of their routine day with an incredible truth. The angels immediately began to try to calm the shepherds down by saying, "Fear not, relax, chill out." The angel knew that the shepherds would have been incredibly afraid of him because the angel could do a lot of damage. One of these guys took out an entire Syrian army. A couple of shepherds on the hillside of Bethlehem would have been nothing for them. But the angel wants them to not fear. That's the call of God on our life. He unsettles us and he causes us to fear so that he can come to us and say, fear isn't necessary. Fear is appropriate. Fear is what you should be experiencing, but you don't have to continue in fear. Can I just pause and speak to someone for a moment? You, right now, maybe it's Christmas time, maybe it's the holiday season, maybe it's looking at 2026, maybe it's looking back in something in 2025, and you're carrying with you a fear. The fear is healthy, the fear is warranted, the fear is God's way of getting your attention about where you are, but the Word of God comes to us over and over again with the same encouragement: Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. If you trust the one who has conquered death, then you can rely on the one who can take care of anything. Fear not, for behold, he says, because here's the message, the proof of why you don't have to fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, Evangelion, the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I want you, like this is a very familiar verse of Scripture. We could talk about a lot, but I really want to focus in on the part where it says there, for all people. Because whenever I promise you the shepherds heard this, for them, they would have thought to themselves, okay, you may mean all people, but you don't mean us. Because in their culture, like our culture, there are people who are excluded from the all people. Everyone can do this. Everyone can experience that, we say. But in the back of our mind, there's always people who are excluded. Anybody can come to Jesus. Anybody can be changed. But there's a list of people in our mind who we are like, yeah, but probably not. And so the shepherds would have felt the same way, but they would have felt it about themselves, because shepherds were the outcast. If you were at home one night and your granddaughter or your daughter goes to answer the door, and she opens the door up and it's her boyfriend, and she introduces you to him, and he's dressed in a shepherd's uniform, like that's the kind of thing where you step in and you're like, now, honey, this might not be. I mean, I know it feels like true love, but have you thought about this? I mean, these individuals were only one step above lepers. Now, the reason is pretty obvious when you think about it. I mean, if you, in this day, if you were a carpenter, you smelled like the trees in the wood. If you were a fisherman, you smelled like the ocean, the sea. If you were a farmer, you smelled like the field. If you were a shepherd, you smelled like sheep and the stuff sheep produced. They were unclean. And so they recognized their status. They took this job because it was the only thing left. They were outcast. And so whenever the angel comes and says, this is a message that will be to all people, you know it's true, because the message is coming from God through these messengers, angelos. It's literally what the Greek word means. It's a messenger from God. And he's saying, This shall be good news for all people. You know it's true because it's coming from God, but God demonstrates this truth by first sending that message to these kinds of people, to shepherds, to all people. He reaches straight down to the other side of the socioeconomic caste system and takes the message first to them. And then he explains why. The angel explains why. Now, this is why. This is the reason for the good news. By the way, church, this is important for you and I to remember as we minister to the gospel, both inside these walls and outside these walls. There is a lot of encouraging things that we can say, but there is nothing more encouraging to this. This is the good news. Every other encouraging word that we share needs to lead to this point. This is the good news. For unto you is born this day. For unto you is given this hour. Right here is the moment for them in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, Savior is what we're looking for. It's why we enjoy dystopian movies, even if we kind of don't really like how they make us feel about the future, because whenever you go to watch a dystopian movie from the 90s, it looks an awful lot like the true stuff that's happening here in 2025, right? Even though they unsettle us, we watch them because, like, we just know in the back of our mind, we need a hero. We need a savior. We're smart enough to map this thing out and realize that humans are not going to be able to save humans. the very first thing we do with any sort of technology is figure out how to hurt and kill each other with it. AI is going to be no different. We need a savior. Not only do we need a savior, we need a Messiah. We need a Christ figure. We need someone who is anointed. The ideal here is this priestly figure who has been appointed and covered with the oil of heaven to stand as the mediator between us and the only one who can provide the restoration of creation that we know is necessary. Well, he's that too. And then thirdly, we need a Lord. I need a master. I'm going to, like you here in just a couple of days, going to finalize some New Year's resolutions. They're going to be a lot like my New Year's resolutions for 2025 because I didn't get to them. I didn't finish them. I didn't accomplish them because the older I get, the more I realize that I can't manage myself. I can't rule myself. I need a master. I need a Lord. And I don't need one, thank God for the politicians, but I need one who's closer to me than Richmond. I need one who's closer to me than Washington. I need someone who is with me at all times, not only able to see what my hands are doing, but heaven help us, what my mind is thinking. I need a Lord. That's the message. He is Savior, He is Christ, and He is Lord. He is everything that you've been looking for. Shepherd, he's everything that you've been wanting. Husband, he's everything that you've been needing. Parent, and as the shepherds see this, and immediately, like the most obvious thing is that if the angels are telling them he's here, he's been born in the city of David, right just up the hill from you, then the most obvious thing you would expect is for these guys to go looking. That's what you'd expect, right? People who are in trouble, who are outcast, who are needing a Savior, they're needing a Messiah, they're needing a Lord, and they hear that one's in the area, you would expect they would go looking. Can I just tell you, if you're in this room, you're online, you know you need a Savior, you know you need a Messiah, you know you need a Lord. In your heart, like your cultural conditioning and your manipulation of the society tells you that you don't need to go looking, that you don't really need that. But deep in your heart, you know you do. And the most reasonable thing you can do is to go looking. To hear in a few minutes, or don't even wait right there at your seat right now, to call out to this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord, and to acknowledge you need all that He is, because all that you are has been tried and found very, very wanting. Go looking for Him. I promise you, He is terrible at hide and seek. He wants to be found by you. This is what He says. He says that to anyone who seeks, He will open the door. And they will come into Him, and He into them, and God will tie this divine knot, and you will find the acceptance that you cannot locate anywhere else if you simply go do the most reasonable thing possible and search for Him. Now look here. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby. Here it is. Again, I think it's the third time. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes, clean, beautiful, this garment that would have been passed down probably from Mary's great-great-grandmother all the way down to her. It would have been the most precious, clean item in the house. The baby wrapped up tightly in this swaddling garment and then laid in a filthy feeding trough. The contrast of that is absolutely unsettling, but at the same time, it is gloriously joyful. Because what God did for that baby in that manger that night, He now does inside of every human heart that seeks Him. Every human heart that's willing to open up and allow His Spirit to come into him. The cold feeding trough of your heart can be a fitting receptacle by the grace of God for the Son of God. It's beautiful, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now here it is, watch this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Sorry, not singing. They may have sung it, they may have chanted it, potentially, but this isn't about a song. This is about a message, and here's the message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom God is well pleased. That's how it literally appears in the Greek. Now, when you think about in the highest, don't think about like the highest level of praise, the loudest voice, the most clear antiphonal singing, glory to God in the highest manner, although our praise should certainly be that. Think more about the contrast that's occurring here. Glory to God in the highest simply means glory to God in the heavens. That's where glory happens at. That's the abode of angels. When God opens up the front door of heaven and allows us to peer into his living room, as he did in Isaiah, as he did in the book of Revelation, what do we see? We see a throne. We see he who reigns forever seated upon the throne. And around the throne, we see these angelic beings who are circling the throne and crying out his praise day and night, over and over again, singing praise to him, chanting praise to him. That's what heaven is like. Now, for you and I, like, we've never experienced that. If you have, I want to talk to you. But most of us, like, we only know that circumstance because of what we're told, that the angels come down and they tell us this message. The prophets are able to peer in and they tell us this message about what goes on in heaven. We're not familiar so much with that. We can describe it, but we can't tell that story. We are much more familiar with the next part here, though, and on earth. Now, we know the earth story. We can tell that story about the absence of peace and the presence of terror and fear and uncertainty and heartache and death and sickness and pain and things we pray for and not knowing if we're going to get the answer. And even if life is good and all of the seemingly mundane stuff works out, every so often we're reminded that one day we're going to die. That's earth. Now we can tell that story. Anybody here can tell that story? Or like, I can tell that story. Angels can describe it, but they cannot tell it. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God did not assign the responsibility of sharing the gospel to angelic beings. Oh, sometimes they do. They come down in the biblical story and they'll proclaim something of God's truth. And even today, you hear your stories, especially on the mission fields, where angelic beings are doing great work. But by and large, the message of Christianity, the gospel, is passed through the hands of those who know the story. Now, that becomes very important because for me, the thing that prevents me from telling the story is the fact that I'm fallen and the fact that I'm broken. It's the fact that I am way too familiar with this on-earth story to have any good to anybody who needs to experience the glory to God in the highest part of the story. Again, I don't think I'm alone in this. I think this is where we struggle, but it's funny how that this part of our story, the fact that I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lame, but now I walk. I once was deaf, but now I can hear. I once was broken and lost, selfish, driven by my own arrogance, pride, and lust. And I'm not perfect, but now the Spirit of God pushes me. And I can sense him working on me and not allowing me to do those things that are toxic for me and my soul and toxic for my family and my friends. I can tell that story because I've lived it. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, right down here, where Roman swords cling to the side of oppressors, where whips are cracked in the air to create fear, right here on earth, peace. In spite of all of that, peace that passes understanding, peace among those with whom God is well pleased. Now, watch this. So the angels go away, and again, the shepherds do the most reasonable thing possible. They turn to one another and say, let's go see. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that God, that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. We don't deserve to hear that message. I didn't deserve to have it proclaimed to me, not just once, but over and over again. But God sent it anyways. And the angel's response, again, as we've said, is crystal clear. We've got to go check this out. Some of you, maybe you're in the room now and you're like, you've caught a glimpse of it and you're not sure where you stand on this Jesus thing or this God thing or does he exist at all. And I'm here to tell you, you are not here by accident, my friend. You are here because the God is inviting you to test and see and to go and evaluate whether or not these things are true. God is not afraid of our questions. God is not scared of our examinations. You can go and see. And so they went to go see. And whenever, and again here, the message comes to them, and the emphasis in Luke is very clear. God has made known, not just to anybody, but he's made known to them, as they say, they've made known to us, to the shepherds, to the lowest of the low. And they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby again laying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. Roll back to the previous verse. Look at this with me real quick. As I was thinking this week, this verse is way too short, isn't it? When they made haste, and they found Joseph and Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Wouldn't you love to know how this scene went down? To have been a fly on the wall to observe what happened this night. Like, did they linger long? Or did they just kind of peek in and then excuse themselves? Did they get close to the baby? Because like that would not be something shepherds would typically be allowed to do. But did they get close to the baby to look down in his face? How close did they get to his eyes? Like did the shepherds this night look dead in the eye of the good shepherd? With my grandson, I've been taken by his hand to hold that little hand in mine. You know what I'm saying? His little finger wrapped around my hand, or you know, his little hand wrapped around my ear, tugging like it pulls off, or you know, I guess they had that look about them, those hands. And I kind of thought to myself, what happened with his hands? You know, did they feel the hand of the Son of God before a nail was ran through it? Did they feel that around their hand? And I would have loved to have seen that knot, but that's their story. They could tell that story. I couldn't tell that story. They were there. You've had your own encounter with the Son of God, I hope. If not, you can. And that's the story you tell. And whenever they leave, they go and they make known. They tell that story. And said to everyone, telling them what had happened and that concerning the child. And this is crucially important because what this tells us is the message that they carried wasn't a message of their own skill, of their own background. They didn't write a bunch of sermon illustrations or applications or dig into some deep theological application, so far as we know, out of the book of Isaiah. Those are all fine things. But what they're telling here is just the basic message, what God has done for them and what he's revealed in his word through the angel. That's the message that we share, isn't it? What God has done for us. They made known the saying that had been told to them. What God has done for us concerning the Christ child. The message is all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done. You see, the truth is, the story we share is not about us. And the more we learn that and accept it, the more comfort we can have in telling the message. Now, really, all it is us sharing the truth by the power of God of what has been told us in His Word and what we've experienced in our life. This was me before I met Jesus. Let me tell you about me before I met Jesus. Now let me tell you what He did and what happened. And because of that, this is where I am. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but this is where I'm heading to. And that is where the real wonder comes in at. See, we want people to be impressed with what we say, but the truth is, if we want them to be impressed with what we say, we are going to say what God said. Oh, that deserves being repeated. If they are not going to be impressed with what we say, if we want them to be impressed with what we are saying, the secret to that is to say what God said. Because whenever they told people about the message that they had heard from the angel, from God, when they heard that message, that's whenever the wonder comes in. All those who heard it wondered. It's the same word that was used whenever Jesus fed 5,000 people with a Happy Meal. They wondered. It's the same word that was used whenever Jesus gave sight back to a blind man, that everyone wondered, they marveled. Here, the people hear the message of the shepherds, and they don't wonder at the shepherds. They wonder at the message that was given to the shepherds. They wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Now, the truth is, you and I, the struggle that we face when we're trying to share the gospel with strangers or acquaintances or friends or family, and we're struggling with it, it's because we're trying to do so in our own power. We're trying to do so with our own authority and our own skill level. And I'm here to tell you, like, that does not work. It's not about us. It is about Him. And the very first message about the Christ child after He was born that night was not shared by people who were great orators or they knew rhetoric. They had 4 years of Bible training. The very first message of the Christ child went out by people who were just blue collar, touched by God, life changed. Let me tell you the message that I heard. And I think God is, He desires to have those kinds of people sharing that kind of message. So, one of the things that we're called to do as a church is to equip the local body. There are a lot of things that we do, gatherings and fellowships and ministry, those things we do together. But when we open up Ephesians chapter 4, we see that the primary purpose of the local church is for the body to equip other members, for the body to equip itself for the work of the gospel, whatever that is. Whether it's ministry through benevolence and ministry through bereavement, ministry through Bible study, whatever it is, we're called to equip one another and to train one another for that task. And so what we have for you today is an opportunity, something that I hope will equip you in sharing that message. When you came in this morning, you were gifted a little bag, and inside of it, I'm not going to bother opening here because have you ever seen a visually impaired guy try to work with a twist tie? Hilarious. But inside of this, you are going to find a gift card, a $10 gift card to Space Rabbit. Kim and I went by Space Rabbit, and we picked up a gift card for every single person who we felt like was going to be here today. By the way, I'm just going to tell you, the manager there told us that this was the largest gift card order they had had in company history. So congratulations, that's what you have done. I do want to tell you, because this is all about regifting, that this was not purchased using church money. This was purchased from gifts that were given, and they have been regifted into this. Before you start making plans about what you're going to do with this gift card, I'm going to tell you it's not yours to keep. What do you think you're supposed to do with it? You're supposed to re-gift it. You're supposed to re-gift it, and you're going to re-gift it with the purpose of leveraging it for gospel conversations. Now, I know some of you, like you're sitting there right now, and all of a sudden your blood pressure just shot up like 8 points because, like, having those conversations with strangers, with acquaintances, with friends, and with family, like, it can be tough, but I'm going to tell you, please hear what I'm saying to you. People, like, they respect Jesus, and I think if you ask them, most of the people would say they love Jesus, and that's great. They may love you, but you know what they really love? Free stuff. Free stuff. If you give them free stuff, it gives you an in where you can have a conversation. Like, they'll tolerate you for several minutes for $10. I'll tolerate you for an hour for $10. That's the kind of pay scale I'm on. And I just want to, as we're about to wrap up with some encouragement, I want to give you some examples of how you can use this to re-gift the message of Christianity. Because this is, hopefully you get some feeling of what this is, because this isn't you. You didn't pay for this. I didn't pay for it. Someone else did. Someone else sacrificed so that you could have this. And it's fun to give away things that are yours. Like, that's fun, to take something and of yourself that you've sacrificed for and to give it to someone else. Here in a couple of days, I'm gonna give Kim some gifts. And, like, I appreciate the gifts that she gives to me, but I really, really enjoy watching her open up gifts that I've sacrificed to give to her. Like, that's just a lot of fun. But you, if you've not done it, there is great, great joy in giving away something that has been given to you whenever it's meant to be given away. And that's what this is. This is our opportunity, your opportunity to bless someone. But there are some rules. There are some don'ts and some do's. And so I want to run through just a few of these together. So we have some ideas that are not good that you should not do with this, and then some ideas that are good. Not good. Giving it to your spouse to drop a hint for where you want to go for your next date night. Don't do that, husbands. Spouses, wives, don't do that. If you need help with date night stuff, we have other ministries for that, but that's not what this is for. Instead, what would be good is for you to give it to someone and say, look, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to give you this to bless you because he has blessed me. Merry Christmas. It's good. Everybody in the room could do something like that. Now, there are other options. There are better ways to handle this. There are also some worse ways to handle this. Another good, not good, is to calculate your tip to be $12, pull $2 out of your wallet, lay it down with a card, and call it good at the restaurant. Don't do that. In fact, if all you ever lay down for a tip at a restaurant is $2, then please don't tell them you're with Christiansburg Baptist Church. Tell them you're an atheist. I'm kidding. We'll edit that out of the thing. But yeah, so don't do that. What would be good, though, is to give it to someone and say, you know, I'm not perfect. Just own it. They know it. Acquaintances, friends, family, total strangers know you're not perfect. You know I'm not perfect, but God is really changing my life. Maybe at some point I could sit down with you over a cup of coffee and tell you how. Well, that's good. That's easy, right? I mean, you're giving the, like, the, as you're handing the card to them, they're going to hear you out with this if for no other reason than to get the gift card. All right, thirdly, not good. You are not allowed to go into the foyer and surround yourself with three or four other church members in a circle and then pass your gift card to the right. That is not, don't let me see you doing that. That's not good, no. But what is better is to take the gift card and to give it to someone and say, the reason I'm a follower of Jesus is because I've experienced his love in my life. I'm not perfect, right? You know that. But that's the whole point. We all need to depend more on him. Do you mind if I take just a few minutes to tell you how? It's easy. Now, I know it's a little uncomfortable. I went through this past week with situation. We were out. In fact, Noah and I were out, and we were doing a home visit. And while we were there, an individual came by, and they dropped in to visit as well. Just a great spirit, someone who has served this community in incredible ways, and it was such a pleasure to meet her, and I'm there. And I don't know her story, I don't know her background, but whenever she walked in the room, God said, I really want you to share with her. And of course, like you, I'm just like, what am I going to say? How is she going to respond? What am I going to do? And there's a thousand different questions. And when I realized, what I had to remind myself was the sermon that I'm preaching to you today. And to remember that it's not about me. And so we just talked, and I waited, and I listened, tried to engage with who she was, and the fact that she was someone that, and again, I don't know her story, but someone who God loves. And so after a few minutes, given her background and what she had done in her career, we started talking about dependence and how that people need one another, and sometimes they need help. And that was just like a wide open door. It's like, pathway to the gospel. I'm just here to tell you, the gospel is so central. The gospel is so, the need is so prevalent, and the truth so ubiquitous, that there's just not a place where you are in any conversation where you can't get to some level of a gospel conversation. And so I had an opportunity just to stop and say, yeah, I think you're exactly right. We all need to be dependent. That's the whole point of the gospel message, is that we depend on Him because we can't help ourselves. Someone else need to help us, and that's the gospel message. At first, that felt uncomfortable because I wasn't sure how I was going to get there, because I'm trying to make it all about me and figuring out how I'm going to get the thing done, whereas I just stopped. Because it's not good to try to be someone you're not, right? Don't do that. Don't try to be someone you're not. You don't have to be like me or your uncle who wears the plaid jacket and, you know, is willing, he can talk to a total stranger about Jesus at the drop of a hat. Praise God for those people. I hope God sends us many of them here so that they can encourage us in this way. That's not me. I don't look good in plaid. I just got to be me. And if I'm trying to be someone else, then that's the focus of my mind, and that's idolatrous. And so instead, in some perverse way, instead of me sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm somehow trying to idolatrously pursue someone else instead of pursuing Jesus. Don't do that. Just be yourself. If you're a man of few words or a woman of few words, that's cool. Be a man of few words, a woman of few words. Unless the Spirit gets in you and moves you. And you'd be surprised how often once you start a gospel conversation, suddenly it's just like you become a channel. And the Spirit of God is just pouring through you truth that you're just like, I mean, I've done this before. You know, I've done this before. Like, I just wanted to stop and be like, can you just hang on 1 second? I need to write that down for a sermon later. And it's just like it never would have dawned on me. And yet the Spirit just speaks. Because I'm not focused in on being someone I'm not. Instead, I'm focused in on letting God be who He is. That's it. That's all the shepherds had to do this night, was simply to go and be who they were. They didn't get dressed up and cleaned up and shave and prepare some long speech. And they were just taken by the message. They were just consumed by the moment. Can I just ask you, are you consumed by the moment when Jesus encountered you, when He moved in your life, whenever He restored that broken thing, whenever he provided hope that seemed like it was so far afield it was never going to happen? Are you consumed by that moment? Are you so taken by the story that He has given you? Like in the mornings when we wake up, if we would just start the day simply by finding something, and there are many reasons, finding some reason to worship God and to love Him, then suddenly talking about Him is just like, I'm just waiting for the moment. Because I know there's an open door. I know God wants that person to know. I know God wants them to hear. And all I got to do is wait for the moment. And when the moment's right, because I'm just so eager and ready to talk about God, it just happens. I was out at the mall with Kim and Kristen the other day, and they were doing Christmas shopping, and I was helping by staying out of the way. And I was standing in the middle of the mall, and those of you who've watched me use a phone, like, you know, like I do this kind of, you know, like, almost like scratch and sniff sort of thing with my phone. And so I hear this voice saying, "Hey, Major?" And it was a visitor who had been here before and had spent some time here. And I recognized her. So she came over and we began to talk for a few minutes and just had a real good conversation. She's at a sister church right now. And maybe one day she'll repent of that and come back down here. But in the meantime, she's at a good church. So it's good. But so we're talking. And after only about 3 minutes, do you know what I found a way to do? I found a way to talk about my grandson. Now, whenever I was younger, they didn't hit me. Like, I would watch you do it, and actually what would happen is I'd watch people come in, and I'd be like, oh, not another picture of the grandbaby. I mean, that's, you know, just, but now I'm just like, I'm that guy. Like, I just like, yeah, I know you got a cute kid. I know you got a cute grandbaby, but you got to see this right here. And like, it wasn't even hard. Like, I felt a little awkward because the segue I made into that conversation felt a little abrupt, but I made it work because I love that boy. And he just brings incredible joy to my heart and has meant so much to me. And the older I get, the more I realize that that's really what I need. Yeah, you know, I went through faith and evangelism explosion and the way of the master. I learned how to tell people that they were sinners because they're, you know, lying, cheat, murderous hearts. And, you know, I read Bill Hybels, went through Bill Hybels' old course, just walk across the room and learn how to, you know, talk to people about a lot of other things. And if you stub your toe, then talk about Jesus or something. Like, I learned all those things, and that's good. Like, all those methods have a purpose in your life, and if God gives you the opportunity, we should learn how to be messengers of Jesus, but it's going to be a hollow attempt unless you love the Lord who saved you. Love Him. Let Him, trust Him. Let Him be who He is. You be who He made you to be. You're an introvert? Great. I'm one of those. I get it. Like, you think I want to be up here right now? No. Right. You're an introvert. That's how God made you to be. Just be that. You're an extrovert and gregarious and outgoing. Stop drinking coffee. Don't, but allow us introverts to catch up. But be who you are and allow God to be who He is. Don't be someone else. Just be a shepherd. A lowly nobody carrying a message that's meant for everybody. Father, we are so very grateful for You and the gift that You have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray that You help us to be more grateful for it, more in awe of You, more loving and appreciative for what You have done. May, even though most of us in this room have probably never heard